Good morning. I'll be reading Revelations 3:7-13. To the angels of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews through they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of the trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the name Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Okay, kids are invited to Children's Church with Miss Lori. And we'll have slightly older Children's Church right here. Well, let's pray as we come to the Word together. Mighty God, we thank you for this community of sisters and brothers in Christ who gather in your name to worship and serve you and to offer our very selves to you. Now, as we look into the Word, your living Word together, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. To the church in Philadelphia, you probably just didn't know that the Bible spoke directly to the Liberty Bell and the 76ers and the Flyers and the Phillies and the Eagles, I guess. Rocky Balboa. What other iconic things have to do with Philadelphia? Quite a few, I'm sure. What, cheesesteaks? Somebody say that? Yeah. Cream cheese? Unbelievably, the angel does not write anything about cream cheese in the letter to the church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a familiar name to us, obviously, because there is one in the U.S. This is a different Philadelphia. We'll just set that clear from the beginning. It's not the same Philadelphia. This is ancient Near East Philadelphia. And this is the sixth letter that we've looked at now. The last one will be next week. We've been in this series for a while, looking at these letters that Christ comes to John in a vision, and Christ writes these letters to these seven churches, or Christ gives them to John, and John writes them down. And so these letters are prophetic words to each individual church. And because we can see ourselves a little bit in each one of these seven churches, this ends up being wise teaching for any church at any time. And that's no different for this letter to Philadelphia. So we'll walk through the elements of the letter like we've been doing every week in this series, and then we're going to unpack it together. So each of these letters begins with a description of Christ, and that is, in verse 7, the words of him who is holy and true. Christ is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So Christ, to the church in Philadelphia, is a God with the keys, and the only one with the keys for opening and shutting. Now, we don't know exactly what he's opening and shutting at this point. It's some kind of a door. It has something to do with David. And we also know that Christ is holy and true. This is important to the church in Philadelphia. It's important for them to know Christ is holy and true, and that he alone holds the keys. He alone decides when the door is open and when the door is shut. Affirmation is the next component in each of these letters. And for Philadelphia, they are affirmed in knowing that Christ has already placed before them an open door that no one can shut. So Christ is the one who can open and shut the door, and he has opened the door, and no one else can shut it. He's letting them know that, okay? And I affirm you in this. You have little strength, which kind of sounds like a cut down, but you have little strength, but you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Right? You're not like bodybuilders of the faith, right? You're not like, you just look at you and I'm sure you could take any hit that anybody could bring at you. No, you're normal people. And yet, you've kept my word and have not denied my name in adverse circumstances. So they are affirmed. Now, usually in these letters, Christ says, yet I hold this against you. In 5 out of the 7 letters, he says, yet I hold this against you, and then he lays it on him. You're messing up. You're doing something wrong here. But to both Smyrna and Philadelphia, there is no yet I hold this against you. The only thing that could be interpreted as a criticism of Philadelphia is that they have little strength. Okay? They have little strength. They're not the strongest. But even that's not framed as something that Christ holds against them. It's just a reality. Okay. Now, the challenge. What is their challenge? Verse 11. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. That's their challenge. Hold on to what you have. So he's affirmed that they've kept their word, they've kept Christ's word, and they haven't denied his name. They've held strong in the midst of adversity. Their challenge is to keep that up. Hold on to what you have. Hold on to this fact that you haven't compromised. Hold on to the fact that you haven't given in. Hold on to the fact that no matter how hard it's gotten, you've continued to persevere in the faith. Hold on to that. That's the challenge. Keep doing what you're doing. The promise, I will keep you from the hour of trial, verse 10, that is going to come to the whole world. That sounds good. I mean, if there's an hour of trial coming to the whole world and I can be somehow exempt from that, I'm okay with that, right? Now, does that mean that this church in Philadelphia doesn't face any trials? No, because they still live on planet Earth, right? There are trials here. But there's some sort of a trial that they're going to be spared from. There's something that's going to face other people who have not maybe been so faithful that they are going to somehow be spared from. And then down in verse 12, we have this promise. Those who are victorious, I will make pillars in the temple of my God. Pillars in the temple, that sounds like a pretty prestigious and prominent place, right? Pillars that are prestigious and prominent. Lots of P's here. There are pillars in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and I will also write on them my new name. That is the promise that they receive. We'll unpack that in a moment, what all that means, or potentially what all that means. And then just like every other letter, they get those exact same words that each letter, each church throughout history needs to hear. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here we are on Pentecost Sunday, right? Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit is still speaking to the churches, right? Pentecost Sunday wasn't something that happened one day and then, well, the Spirit just kind of evaporated, went back to doing other things. No, the Holy Spirit is still alive and active and still speaking to us if we have ears to hear, right? Sometimes we're not listening. Sometimes we just stay so busy, so constantly moving, so constantly talking that we can never slow down to hear or be guided by the Holy Spirit. Every church needs to hear it. Whoever has ears, listen. Okay. You know that Philadelphia means brotherly love. We know that. Okay, good. Phileo is a kind of love in a Greek, one of the Greek words for love. Adelphos means brother. In Greek, you put them together, you get brotherly love. But where is the brotherly love in Philadelphia? There's some serious non-brotherly love going on in Philadelphia. There's some serious disruption between brothers and sisters going on in Philadelphia. And this is the challenge that the church has continued to have to face. So, let's begin with the beginning. We've already established that Christ is the one who is in charge of the door and the keys. He decides when it's open, he decides when it's shut. I know your deeds, he says to them. I know your deeds, what you've done. I've been watching you. And you say, any authority figure says to you, I know what you've done. You're like, what did I do wrong, right? Who? If somebody says, I know your deeds, you're thinking, what did I do bad, right? But no, I know your deeds. I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Walk through it. It's open. No one else can shut it. This is a very serious open door policy. No one can shut the door. I know you have little strength, yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. So this is a reality that Christ has opened this door and he is making it clear to them that they have the freedom to walk through that door. We don't know, is this door like salvation? Is this door? This door has something to do with God, right? He's opening it and he wants them to walk through it and to stay connected to him. Nobody else can shut that door. Nobody else can say, oh, you're not good enough for God. Nobody can come in here and say, you don't have access to God. You are not the people of God. I am Christ himself. I have the all authority, and I'm telling you that the door is open, so walk through it. How's that for a good word today? An open door policy. The door is open. Walk through it. Nothing you've done is going to keep you away from God. Christ says the door is permanently open. Okay. Now we got to deal with the synagogue of Satan. We've met them before. We met them back in, I wrote down there Revelation 8, 9. That's a misprint. It's actually Revelation 2, verse 9. To the church in Smyrna, in that letter it said, I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So the same group. This was the other church that also didn't get a, but I hold this against you. Two communities with a synagogue of Satan, a sect of Judaism who is saying that they are Jews, but Christ is saying that they are not. Okay, so we've met them before. In the Church to Philadelphia letter, it says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Now, who are these people? I didn't bring this up last time, but in John chapter 8, which is written by, guess who? John. Okay, good. And I already said earlier that Revelation was written by John. Okay, good. So, same John. There's other Johns. Same John, same John community, same tradition, same John. So, John chapter 8, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking and having a discussion with a group of Jews who come to him. And again, this is not all Jews. This is a specific sect of Jews who come to him. And they say this, starting in verse 39 of John chapter 8. Abraham is our father, they answer. Abraham is our father. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do what Abraham did. But as it is, you are looking for a way to kill me. Oh, these are those kind of Jews, the ones that are trying to kill him. A man who has told you the truth I have heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. Oh, who is our own father? We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. That hurts, right? For I came from God and am now here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is it that language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father. Guess who? The devil in here. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. Ooh, how would you like to have that railed against you? Lying is your native language. That's something I don't want to hear applied to me. He is the liar and the father of lies, yet because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Can any one of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. This sounds like the sort of attitude that leads to something maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 years later being a tradition that Christ would call a synagogue of Satan, right? Your father is the devil. You don't listen to my words. You don't believe, you're just trying to kill me. These are the sort of people who have gathered in Philadelphia and the people who have gathered in Smyrna as well. And it sounds like, in one way or the other, they are persecuting the church, the Christ followers in that community. That this group of Jews who think that they have all the answers are persecuting the church. So people of faith, people who claim to follow Yahweh, the same God, are looking at other people who also follow Yahweh and his son Christ Jesus, persecuting them, telling them they have no right to gather. And what does Christ say to them? In verse 9, I will make them come and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. I will make them, the ones who are standing over you because, oh, we've been around a lot longer, we're in charge here, I'm going to make them bow down before you and tell them what? Not, we're not worthy of you or you guys are better than us. Tell you that I have loved you. He wants this other group of people who say that these people have no right to, these Christ followers have no right to do what they're doing, no right to gather, no right to be gathering in their city. No church is allowed around here. And Christ says to those people, I'm going to make you go to those church people's feet and acknowledge before them that I love them. I want to hear from their mouths, Jesus loves you. How's that for a weird way of punishment? This sounds like a dad or a mom, a parent who is just like on another level, operating way above their kids. Usually the kids are like smarter than the adults. We have this happen sometimes. But this is like the parent is like, no, no, no. I'm not going to deal with this the old-fashioned way. I'm not going to say, hey, you apologized. No. The apology is that you have to say with your own mouth that I love them. You think you're better than them? You think they have no right to be in the family? Can you imagine if you had kids, multiple kids, one of them thinks that they're better than all the others and is like trying to railroad somebody else completely out of the family? You have no right to be connected to dad. You have no right to be connected to mom. This happens, right? Broken families do broken things. And that is what God is dealing with here. There's fighting in this family. They're saying these people have no right to be here. They have no right to exist. They are not valid, these Christ followers. They're not even Jews. And Jesus says, I want you to go before those Christ followers and tell them that you believe that I love them. Tell them that you believe that I love them. Is that going to work? Are they going to do it? According to Christ, I will make them. Now, Christ is more powerful than most of us, so I don't know what his methods are of making them. But somehow, one way or the other, they are going to acknowledge that Jesus, that God loves the church. Now down to verse 12. To those who are victorious, I will make pillars in the temple of my God. Pillars. Pillars are foundational, right? We ask, is this load-bearing? These pillars are probably load-bearing, that they have something to do with the structural integrity of God's temple. This is not just an honor of like, oh, you get a placard that could be removed at any time. No, you are a pillar. I will make you pillars, essential to the foundation of God's temple. And I will put on it three names. The name of my God, right? Christ is speaking. So the name of my God, Yahweh, the name that you have always heard as the name God gave to Abraham thousands of years ago. The name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And I will also write on them my new name. What is my name? What is? And then he doesn't say what the name is. My new name. You know, my new name. Just like, it's what? What? Jesus. This is Revelation, right? It's far from the weirdest thing we're going to deal with in Revelation, but what is the new name that Christ has? I'd like to hear it. But I'm going to write it on you. Now, I don't know what all that means. But I have some theories, and this is not the first time that names have come up in these letters. So I want to explore all three of them real quick, and I think we'll land the plane there today. Pardon the Bon Jovi reference. To the church in Pergamum, Christ said this, to those who are victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will also give each of them a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. This is the first time in these letters a new name is brought up. Now to them, they get a stone, a white stone, and we talked about how white stones and black stones symbolize guilty or innocent in a court of law. So a white stone means that they are innocent, that they are clean, that they are forgiven, and they have a new name written on it. This is an individual name, a name that you have that is known only to you. And that is what is promised to the people in Pergamum who are facing individual persecution. Pergamum is the place where the church seems to be the smallest, and there's just a few people fighting for their lives in this city. And Christ says, to you who are victorious, I'm going to give you a new name, a stone that has your name written on it that only you will know. And again, we don't know what the name is. Is that something that we're all going to get later when we pass on to glory and enter the kingdom? I don't know. Maybe something like it. But that's the first time that a name is mentioned. But it correlates to the persecution they had faced. They had faced individual persecution as individuals because their church was so scattered and so small in that city. In chapter 3, verse 5, in the church in Sardis, we talked about this, this church in this letter last week. It says, to those who are victorious, will like them be dressed in white, and I will never blot out their names from the book of life, but will acknowledge their names before my Father and his angels. Now this was the church whom Jesus said has a reputation for being alive but is dead. And he says to them, I'm going to write your name in a book of life and will acknowledge your name before the Father. Your names, each one that is named before the Father and his angels. You can worry about your reputation and your name being on buildings and your name being in the newspapers all you want. But Christ says, to those who are victorious, I will write your name down in the book of life, where it's not just your reputation, but this is actually your character. And I will advocate for you before the Father. So to the church in Sardis, the name is a reflection of the character. And now here, to a people who are being told by another religious group that is supposed to be their friends that they are not welcome, that they are not valid, that they are not a real movement, that they are not really God's people. Christ says, I will make you into pillars, and the first name that will be written on it is my Father's name, and my Father's name is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am who I am. This is the name that was given first to Abraham, the father of Israel, the father of the Jews. I'm going to take these people who the Jews are saying are no longer, or are just not welcome and not part of the family, and I'm going to write my name, my Father's name, Yahweh, right at the top of that pillar. And then I'm going to put the name of the city, the New Jerusalem, that is coming down out of heaven, not just regular old Jerusalem, but the final reality, eschatological Jerusalem, where all things are well and operating correctly, and there is justice and mercy and righteousness among the people. That name, that city, will be right on their pillar. And then my new name, which again, I don't know what his new name is, but the name of Christ will be on it as well. Yahweh, New Jerusalem, Christ. Those are the people who are victorious. This is their reward. So consistently in these letters and consistently throughout Scripture and consistently in our lives, I think this points to a significant reality and one that I don't think about nearly often enough. You do think about it when you have a child, and if you've had the experience, the joy of having a child, and the pressure of naming a child. You think about it, right? Well, I don't want to regret this name later on down the lines. I don't want it to be too trendy because then it'll be like, oh yeah, that person was definitely born between 1992 and 1996 because they have this name, right? Nobody outside of that time frame will ever have that name. Maybe that's okay, right? But you think about all the factors. Like, what does the name mean historically? What's the historical definition? Is it a family name, right? We think of all of these different layers of what it means to have a name, and you're worried you're going to pick the wrong one. You realize, well, the more important thing is that you love the kid, right, and that you raise them well and that you're present, right? The name isn't everything, but you do want it to be meaningful. You go back and forth. You have options, and maybe sometimes you have, like, everybody in your family trying to, like, send in suggestions or text them in every day. Suggestion of the day for your new name. If it's a boy, it should be da-da-da, Chester. A significant thing, it seems, to give somebody a name, right? In Revelation, salvation is presented as being lovingly and rightly named. To be named correctly by Christ is salvation in Revelation. If you as an individual are being beaten down and marginalized and trampled, your name is being besmirched, Christ gives these people a white stone with a new name on it, known only to them, that cannot be besmirched, and that nobody can make fun of, and nobody can persecute you for. To those who have a reputation of being alive, for being associated with a certain town that has a great reputation, but are really struggling, Christ says, no, what really is going to matter is I'm going to write your name in the book of life and I'm going to read it aloud before my Father and say, yes, this is my child who I love. And to those who are part of a community where another religious community is saying, you don't even belong. You don't belong. You don't even have the right to be associated with God or Christ or any of this stuff. Christ will prominently display you on a pillar in the house of God, in the temple, a foundational piece with the name of God, the name of my people, and my name. And I'm going to lovingly sign off and say, yes, that is my person. Salvation is being caringly and lovingly named. So yes, in the new creation and the new heavens, perhaps each of us will receive that new name. I don't know what it's going to be. And I don't know how contiguous it will be with the name that we've always lived with, but for Christ to be able to name you my daughter, my son, my people, that is the most important thing, is it not? For Christ to look into your eyes and say, you are mine, you belong to me, no matter what anybody says, no matter how many people say you're not good enough, you're mine. And that is what matters. You are mine. Let's pray. Gracious God, to be loved by you, to be named by you, and to be saved by you is not something we presume upon or take for granted, but acknowledge that it is a great gift. You are ours, and we are yours. More importantly, we are yours. You decide whether the door is open and shut, and you have opened a door for us to walk through. And at Pentecost, that door opens like a floodgate, and your Spirit falls upon people of all different shapes and sizes and colors and ages. What a delight. Thank you for inviting us. Thank you for naming us. Thank you for saving us. Hear our praise as we offer it to you now. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand one more time.